Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and we are going to look at verse 12 only for the most part. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read 11 too. 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we engage You in Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts today. Lord, help to make Your Word alive to the heart of one who may be spiritually dead. I pray, Lord, You would help us to see Jesus and all His glory and splendor within. That You would help us to see ourselves and to see our need for Christ. Pray, God, that You would grant us comprehension and understanding of the text today and to make application of it. Really, above all things, we pray, Lord, for the salvation of our lost. Pray for God's mercy to be abundant and for people to throw down their arms and to embrace the Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus who saves. Amen. I titled the sermon today, The Life, The Life. You know, if you ask most people what eternal life means, generally they seem to define it as an endless existence which is embarked upon at one's death from this life. But if that is how we define eternal life, then I would tell you every single person who now exists or has ever existed has eternal life if it's just endless existence. You see, people in hell have eternal life because they're not going anywhere. They're not dying in an eternal state of endless duration. If both believer and unbeliever will have an endless existence or duration, why does the Bible then call men and women to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you why. Because there's a significant difference between the life of the natural man and its eternal duration and the life of the born-again believer and its eternal duration. You know, as I think about it, really, the primary concern to me today is not really the duration at all as it pertains to the terms like eternal or everlasting or forever. What really is my concern is whether or not somebody has the life through God's Son or does not have the life through God's Son. It's not so much the duration at all. You see, having life through Christ brings glorious promises and blessings that are incomparable, which are then enjoyed, not only now, but forever. But that has a flip side as well. Not having the life, obviously, then, does not bring God's blessings, but only brings incomparable wrath and loathing and torment, which then is enjoyed to some extent now and forever. You know, I say that because I remember very vividly not believing in Christ when I was younger, as a young man. And I'm not saying it was tormenting in any respect, but I am saying that I certainly was not enjoying the benefits of the blessings of God in its wholeness as those who are in Christ. And I needlessly brought on myself consequences of my actions, oftentimes ones too many. You know, as I'm thinking about it also, my hat's off to the translators of the New American Standard Version. Like Chris, I know you read the New American Standard Version. It actually relays to the reader properly that he who has the Son has the life. It's not just life. You know, the New American and the New King James that I study out of says life, but it also puts it in the middle column and says the life, which it literally means. So to have the Son is to have the life, which then the question is, well, what is the life? It is the life of God. When you have Jesus Christ and you have the Son, then you have the life of God. And might I add to you, not only do you have the life of God, but you have it immediately upon the day of your conversion. The moment that your heart is warmed by the work of the Spirit of God, whereby you turn from your sin and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now and forever. Do we understand that? When you have the life starts at the moment of your conversion, not later after your death. It starts now and then proceeds into the eternal state. Now, I think that's one of the most glorious things about eternal life, that I can enjoy the blessings of eternal life now and forever after my death. So you see, death does nothing to interrupt the life of God that indwells in the believer. It does nothing to interrupt it. Matter of fact, let me say this. The life of God is only enhanced by the new phase in which we find ourselves in our existence at the side, at the feet, before our Master. That's why when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Now, we may have chewed on that a few times over the years and said, okay, I think I understand that. What he's trying to help us to understand is, even though you may die, you shall live. Why? Because the life of God is in you. It's a continuation. And it's not a continuation as you know it now. It's on a continuation on a greater scale, an incomparable scale, because it's perfect. It's enhanced to the nth degree. This is why it is that it concerns me that you have the life. The life of God. Not just life. There's a difference. There is a life which is endued in the natural man, to which everybody has. And then there's the life of God, which is only in those who are born again. It's a spiritual life. That's what concerns me today. Do you have that life? Do you have the life of God beaming within you, consuming you? A life that is bound to its attachments to Christ because of the work that he's done on our behalf. No. Let me begin by stating that by nature, when I say by nature, I mean upon our birth into this world and our living, by nature we do not possess the life of God. Yes, we have life, but it's a natural life. And the natural life does not include the life of God, it's apart from it. Matter of fact, the natural life is a life whereby we walk around, ironically enough, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that very statement. And let me read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. It says, and you, God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, something's happened that has changed our status from being dead men to being made alive. It is a work of God. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Remembering, he says, amongst whom also we once all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's the natural life. You see? We all were endued with the natural life. The natural life is at enmity with God. The natural life hates God. The natural life hates righteousness. The natural life hates the truth. The natural life is in constant danger of God's judgment and wrath. It is a life that loves only itself. It is a life that loves only the promotion and the exaltation of self. It is a life that is bound up in the devotion to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is a life which does not know God, does not worship God, does not commune with God, does not love God, nor does it seek God. That's the natural life. It's a life that will stand before God reluctantly upon our physical death and be judged and told to depart into the everlasting fire, for the righteous judge never knew you. It is a life, please understand, it is a life that will continue in the horrors of hell unimpeded and uninterrupted. It will be a life that once was the beneficiary of God's uncommon grace, where He sustained you and provided for you and gave you good gifts and restrained you from sin and being as evil as you could be, but now it is a life that is utterly cut off from God's presence and His providence and from all His gracious mercies. That's the natural life. Do you see why it's so concerning that we study the aspect of life, its eternal nature, and what type of life you actually have? It will be an eternal life of despair due to the righteous wrath of God poured out in full measure. Matter of fact, I thought there were some sayings in Job that were helpful that define the natural life. Matter of fact, define many respects of my life before I came to Christ. Job 21, verse 14, they say to God, depart from us. We don't desire the knowledge of your ways. Who's the Almighty that we should serve Him? What profit is it that we pray for Him? Or pray to Him, what can the Almighty do to us? That's the natural life. I remember the natural life well. But the natural life doesn't lead to Christ. It doesn't lead to an eternal duration in the glory of heaven. You need the life of God. Now we might ask, who are those who possess the life of God? Anybody? Yeah, there are multitudes who have the life, yet in comparison to the number of those upon the earth, it is indeed few. They have the life through what? Through repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's this. They have the life of God in them because they heard the presentation of the gospel. And in the presentation of the gospel, suddenly they realize that they, before their God, we're ruined, that we were utterly contempt because of our love of sin, that if it's not for the mercies of God poured out in Jesus Christ, I have nothing to look forward to in the life to come. I remember that. Do you remember that? I remember the day that I came to terms with the guy in the mirror and I didn't like what I seen. I wanted a different life. Christ can give you a different life. He'll give you the life of God. It courses through every fiber of your being, causes you to wake in the evening time when you're sleeping, early morning time, to sing songs of praise. You don't know why, but there it is. You wake up in the first thing in the morning, you have a passage run through your head, or you have a thankfulness in your heart. Thank you, Lord. It's because the life of God is beaming within. Those who have the life of God see clearly what we were and what we are. Those who have the life of God are the ones that said to Jesus, Jesus, save me. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, take away my sins and wash me as white as snow. Jesus, make me a new man, a new woman. Make me a new creation in Christ, because the old life I want no longer. I don't want that life. I don't want the eternal duration of that life either. Those who have the life of God see in Jesus Christ all mercy, all grace, all love, all compassion, all sufficiency. I don't know if anybody in here has ever read Pilgrim's Progress. It's an older book, but I would tell you to go home and grab a copy of it and read it. One of the most striking things in the book is old Christian striking out from his family, running, if you will, with his fingers in his ears, saying, life, life, eternal life. He wanted it above all things. Those who have the life of God, that's in them. That's all we want. Those with the life of God are born again who love God, commune with God, worship God, praise God, glorify God. Why? Because of what He's implanted within us. God did the work of implanting this in us. Didn't have this desire prior to. The desire was only for filling the flesh. We have new desires. When one possesses the life of God through the Son, no longer is there any, there's no enmity with God anymore. There's only peace. There's no longer any condemnation, no judgment, no wrath, no hell to fear, only blessing upon blessing, where we shall see Him as He is. That's in the life of God. Able to rightly now interpret my surroundings. Able to rightly, in some respects, engage you and to love you as brothers and sisters in Christ. To be selfless in our sacrifice. To be demonstrable in our love for us. Well, how did that come about? It's because of the life of God. There's no end to that life. There's no end to the enhancement of it. There's no end to its perfection. That's the life of God. When I go back to the text, then it says, he who has the life, has the Son, has life. That kind of life. He who does not have the Son has the prior kind of life that I already described. Now, that life of God, please understand this morning, is found exclusively in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? Do I believe in the exclusivity of Christ alone for salvation? Yes. Do I believe that it's only through Jesus Christ that you shall have this life that I've just described? Yes. Let me read a few verses to you. The book of John's a good spot to start. It talks about the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone, or eternal life in Him. John 3:15, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have, there you go, eternal life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, that being the eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 6:40, this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:68, Simon answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 10:28 is another one that comes to my mind. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take the life of God from you when it's given to you. Why? Because it's God that has given it to you. No man is stronger than God. He is the strong man who overcame. The life can be procured by no other means than Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which they may be saved. What is that name? Christ. Jesus Christ. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other ideology, no other mystic, sage, or new ager, none of them can enable a man to receive the life. Nobody. Because there's no other system or religion that can take away the severity of our sins before the holiness of God. Well, how do you know that? Because all of the other men and those things that they have established, guess what? They're dead. And they never raised up from the grave. There would be only one who died and raised up from the grave, showing His power over sin and death. There would be only one who showed forth such powers to take away sin and to cleanse a man thoroughly from his sin, and to the extent of blotting it out as though it never existed and casting it into the other depths of the sea. There is the God-man, who is Jesus Christ. All other systems fail. All other systems are inefficient at procuring the life. He alone. And it's He alone that destroyed the works of the devil, right? It's He alone that overcomes sin. I'm not the kind of guy that you can come to and say that, hey, we all worship the same God in the world. We're all climbing the same mountain. I say, no, you're on a different mountain. Because the mountain I'm on is rooted in Christ, and it's Christ alone, and it's to heaven that I go by His grace. The mountain you're on is dependent on yourself, and you're going to fall off the mountain. Now, just a word of remembrance. A word of remembrance to those who have the life of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This was not something that we earned, was not something that we had merited through our righteous works, because prior to grace, there were no righteous works that we did. There's no place for boasting on our part. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. There's no reason for us to believe that we are superior to anybody else. There's no reason for us to compare ourselves to other people. It does no good. Because the work that has been done within me and that which has been planted within me was not of me, it was of God. John chapter 1, I think it's in verse 12 and 13. He's very clear. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why it is that I have no room to boast or brag in the fact that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is heaven that reached down towards me. It is heaven that grabbed hold of me. It is heaven that saved me. It is by grace that this was done. What is grace? What is grace? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. There's nothing that I did that God should say, "Whoa, now look at that guy. Now there's a guy that I can get a hold of. I can use him." It was nothing like that. There's a song that we sing that said, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul," right? That's exactly what happened. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It plucked us out of the natural life. Now, just in a word of caution, some folks have deluded themselves into believing that they possess the life of God, yet they do not have the inner witness of the abiding Spirit to testify to the validity of their feelings. In other words, they say, "Well, I have eternal life," yet there's no confession of sin, there's no acknowledgement of sin, there's no prayer. There's no prayer to the advocate, Jesus Christ. There's no keeping his commandments because they're too burdensome. There's no genuine demonstration or demonstrable love that they have for their brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no walking as Jesus walked. There's no yearning to be with Christ. There is only the love of the world, the continual practice of sin and unrighteousness, and the denial of certain teachings about Jesus Christ. That's what John's been dealing with in the whole letter. He says, "You want to test the assurance and the genuineness of your salvation? Do you see these things in you? Because if you don't, you have great reason to be concerned. Because it may not be the life that you think you have. Because the life of God, when it's implanted within you, even though you're going to fall flat on your face some days, you're going to say things you wish you wouldn't have said. You're going to do things you wish you could take back. And you're going to think things that you wish never would have crossed the canvas of your mind. But at the end of the day, who dwells in me? It is Christ. My desire at the end of every day is to honor him and to glorify him as best as I can do in my broken state and dealing with the flesh." But if we're not striving for any of it, then you got to ask yourself, what kind of life do I have? What life do you have? You see, the natural life, it leads to destruction. The life that is in Christ leads to blessings. Let me give you a few words of encouragement. Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." It is Christ. "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. Open the door and I will come into you." And the Spirit of God beckons. Spirit of God beckons to come. "Him who thirsts, come. Him who desires, let him come of the drink of the water of life freely." Jesus himself says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take your yoke, my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." There is continual encouragement and the imperative laid upon the human heart when you encounter the living Christ to come, come, come to me, please, believe in me. I will give you eternal life. I'll give you the life of God. John 3:16, right? Why don't we just end with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have what? Eternal life. Might have the life of God.